Krishna prasada samukam sprihani yathama. Sneha valoka khalaya hridi samsprishantam. Shyame pritav urasi shobataya sri ashvas. Shuta manim subakayanta mivatma dhisnyam. The Lord is the reservoir of all pleasure. His auspicious presence is meant for everyone's benediction, and his affectionate smiling and glancing touch the core of the heart. The Lord's beautiful bodily color is blackish, and his broad chest is the resting place of the Goddess of Fortune, who glorifies the entire spiritual world, the summit of all heavenly planets. Thus it appeared that the Lord was personally spreading the beauty and good fortune of the spiritual world. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. When the Lord came, He was pleased with everyone. Therefore, it is stated here, Krishna prasada samukam. The Lord knew that even the offensive doormen were His pure devotees, although by chance they committed an offense at the feet of other devotees. To commit an offense against a devotee is very dangerous in devotional service. Lord Chaitanya therefore said that an offense to a devotee is just like a mad elephant run loose. When a mad elephant enters a garden, it tramples all the plants. Similarly, an offense unto the feet of a pure devotee murders one's position in devotional service. On the part of the Lord, there was no offended mood, because He does not accept an offense created by His sincere devotee. But a devotee should be very cautious of committing offenses at the feet of another devotee. The Lord, being equal to all, in being especially inclined to His devotee, looked as mercifully at the offenders as at the offended. This attitude of the Lord was due to His unlimited quantity of transcendental pastimes. His cheerful attitude towards the devotees was so pleasing and heart-touching that His very smile was attractive for them. That attraction was glorious, not only for all the higher planets of this material world, but beyond, for the spiritual world also. Generally, a human being has no idea of what the constitutional position is in the higher material planets, which are far better constituted in regard to all paraphernalia. Yet the Vaikuntha planet is so pleasing and so celestial that it is compared to the middle jewel or locket in a necklace of jewels. In this verse, the words Sprihaniya Dham indicate that the Lord is the reservoir of all pleasure because He has all the transcendental qualities. Although only some of these are aspired for by persons who hanker after the pleasure of merging in the impersonal Brahman, there are other aspirants who want to associate with the Lord personally as His servants. The Lord is so kind that He gives shelter to everyone, both impersonalists and devotees. He gives shelter to the impersonalists in His impersonal Brahman effulgence. whereas he gives shelter to the devotees in his personal abodes known as the Vaikuntha Lokas. He is especially inclined to his devotees. He touches the core of the heart of the devotee simply by smiling and glancing over him. The Lord is always served in the Vaikuntha Loka by many hundreds and thousands of goddesses of fortune, as stated by the Brahma Samhita. Lakshmi Sahasra Satasam Brahma Sevyamanam. In this material world, one is glorified if he is favored even a pinch by the goddess of fortune. So we can simply imagine how glorified is the kingdom of God in the spiritual world, when many hundreds and thousands of goddesses of fortune engage in the direct service of the Lord. Another feature of this verse is that it openly declares where the Vaikuntha Lokas are situated. They are situated as the summit of all the heavenly planets, which are above the sun globe, at the upper limit of the universe, and are known as Satyaloka or Brahmaloka. The spiritual world is situated beyond the universe. Therefore, it is stated here that the spiritual world, Vaikuntha Loka, is the summit of all planetary systems. Explains in the purport of this sloka how it is that the Lord came to the rescue of his devotees at the gateway of Vaikuntha. Jai and Vijay had committed an offense to the four Kumaras. However advanced one may be in spiritual life, Srila Prabhupada explains that offense against devotees murders one's spiritual progress. The worst crime in this world is murder. To take another person's life. When we commit offense against a devotee, we are actually murdering ourselves. Worse, because this physical body, it is just a temporary residence where the soul take shelter for some time. The soul has taken shelter of millions and millions of such bodies. Since the conception of the soul's sojourn within material existence, there is a process of evolution. There is the physical evolution from the lower species to the higher species that the soul systematically travels through. But most important is the spiritual evolution. From the state of consciousness of material entanglement based on unlimited desires within the heart, we are meant to evolve to the plane where we ultimately take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. So for one to come to the platform of devotional service is something that can only happen in general terms after many, many births of performing tapasya, cultivation of knowledge,
In the Gita it is explained, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavamam papatyate vasudevas sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabaha.
After many births, when one comes to the point of knowledge, then one surrenders to Krishna. Out of many manushyanam sahasreksho kashti jatati siddhaye. Out of thousands and thousands of people, even in this human existence, only one even endeavors for the perfection of life. And after lifetimes of endeavoring for perfection, one can ultimately come to the point of understanding that Krishna is the cause of all causes. He's all that is. I should surrender to him. Such a person is called a bhakta, devotee. It is so rare. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Srila Rupa Goswami at the Dashashvamedha Ghat in Prayag how of the 8,400,000 species of life, to take human birth is very rare. Human being is the only one that can cultivate the process by which one can be liberated from sufferings once and for all. But in this human form of life, a large sector of the population has no concern for religious principles. They are living with the same quality as the animals. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending, trying to find happiness through the mind and senses, making various arrangements, trying to orchestrate the surroundings that we are within so that we can somehow or other find material pleasure. And those souls who are fortunate enough to take to the religious principles, most of them only do it, Srila Prabhupada explains, like lip service. They profess a particular religion. They identify with a particular faith, but they do not follow the regulative principles of that religion. In all countries, all over the world, we find there are Christians, there are Jews, there are Muslims, there are Buddhists, there are Hindus, but the quality of their life is hardly different than the atheistic materialists. They just have a particular type of social identification and a particular type of faith in a supreme God. But still, they live according to their material desires. And some fortunate souls who are a little higher on the path back to Godhead, they follow the Karmakanda division of the Vedic literatures, or it may be in other scriptures as well, where they engage in particular type of pious activities, they avoid impious activities, they perform rituals and sacrifices because they want a better quality of material happiness. Some in this world and some understanding that this earth planet is such a miserable place, they want to go to the heavenly worlds where they can enjoy a much higher quality of enjoyment. Some rare souls who realize Abrahma Bhuvanaloka Punaravartanojana, that everything in this material world, wherever you go, it is a place of suffering. It is all temporary. Death is coming. They take to the path of mysticism, where they try to get higher material powers, or ultimately, through the Jnana Yoga process, they want to achieve liberation, salvation.
And even amongst those who actually have achieved the liberated state, muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sudulabha prasandharma koteshvapi mahamune, it is very rare to find one person who actually is a true devotee of the Lord. So this propensity of the soul to achieve pure devotional service is the greatest achievement that we have somehow or other obtained. This body, in and of itself, is not such a great achievement. The body itself is a facility to elevate the soul in the human form of life. However, it is that propensity for devotional service and the willingness to follow the principles of devotional service that will actually liberate us. The body, the human form of life, is simply the vehicle by which we can accept this gift. But it is the gift that it is all important, not the body that accepts it. So to murder that propensity for devotional service, to murder the gift of bhakti that has been given to us after millions and millions of births, is far more terrible than murdering the body itself. When we offend Vaishnavas, Srila Prabhupada explains here, what are we doing? An offense to a pure devotee murders one's position in devotional service. Greatest loss. Thus, we must be extremely careful not to commit these offenses. Sometimes the mind, just in its passionate state, just speaks. We have to get out what's within us, and we speak whatever we're thinking. However, we have to be very, very careful, because the mind, Krishna explains in Gita, that is uncontrolled, is our worst enemy. And if we allow that enemy to rule our activities, it will cause a great downfall in our progress in life. Thus, we should be very careful. We should be very contemplative. Not to just speak according to the envious, angry, fault-finding nature of the mind. This is one of the definitions of being sober. To be sober means that we are thoughtful and contemplative before we speak or before we act. A person who is not sober simply speaks and acts according to the particular situation that the mind finds itself in. However, a sober person will not act or speak without very carefully evaluating what is right and what is wrong. What will please Krishna? What will assist my progress in devotional service? And what could potentially harm me? Srila Rupa Goswami, our Sampradaya Acharya, has explained very clearly that the quality of a true devotee is that that person no longer has any propensity to find faults in others. To the degree we see that we're finding faults in others, we should understand this is the signal of the fault within myself. If I was pure, I would have no propensity whatsoever to find fault in anyone. What to speak of devotees? So when we feel this propensity, it should, if we are sober, it should humble us. We should realize that my propensity to find fault in this person is perhaps worse than the fault in that person. As it is said, two wrongs do not make a right. Even if someone is wrong, if in a mood of service we want to correct, that is right. But if out of the pride of my heart I want to find fault, that is generally more wrong than the person's fault. We discussed the other day how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda Prabhu, they went to that that householder sannyasi, whatever that may mean, in the left-hand school of tantric yoga, at Lalitapur on bank of Ganga. He was such a fallen soul, addicted to drinking wine and whatever other intoxications may be there. He probably drank bhang and smoked hashish. And usually one thing, it's a whole school of thought, intoxication. Plus, although he was in the saffron dress, supposedly a sannyasi, he had a lover, a consort. So he was a very fallen sense gratifier. Yet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took fruit prasad in his house, personally spoke to him, personally rested in his house for some time. That man had for a substantial duration of time the direct darshan of Gaur Nitai. However, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Varanasi, the great sannyasis, headed by Prakashananda Saraswati, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not allow them to see him even for a second. On his way to Vrindavan, he stayed, it is explained in Chaitanya Bhagavat, at the Math of Ramchandrapuri. While he was there, the sannyasis were very much eager to meet him, but in a mood of finding fault with him and his devotees. They were very offensive to his devotees, considered them fanatics, sentimentalists. They considered that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although he was a sannyasi in the Bharati Sampradaya of Shankaracharya, instead of meditating and studying Vedanta like he was supposed to, he was just dancing and singing with sentimental fanatics. They criticized him, they criticized his devotees. Mahaprabhu stayed for some time. He did not show his face for a moment to them. The sannyasi at Lalitapur, he joked with him, he talked with him very affectionately. He even accepted his prasad. What is the difference? The sannyasis in Varanasi were strictly following all the four regulative principles. In Lalitapur, he was not following many of the principles at all. The sannyasis in Varanasi were very strict, very austere. Lalitapur, the man had no self-control practically. In Varanasi, the sannyasis were very, very learned in the scriptures, constantly immersed in meditation and studying of the Vedanta. The man in Lalitapur was a fool. He gave Mahaprabhu benedictions that were totally useless. So here are men who are very strict, very deep, powerful sadhana, self-controlled, celibate, learned, but Mahaprabhu would not give them association. And here was a fallen soul full of all sins, and he was giving his association. Because whatever the Lord does is for a lesson. However fallen and sinful a person is, the Lord is willing to give his mercy. However, if one is offensive, if one blasphemes or makes aparads, whoever one may be, the Lord withdraws his mercy. Very powerful lesson. And here we find another powerful lesson. Jai and Vijay, personal doorkeepers of Vaikuntha. Prabhupada explains in this purport, they were pure devotees. They were not bhaktas. They were exalted souls. However, due to misunderstanding the spiritual position of the four Kumaras, they offended them. And the four Kumaras were actually very merciful. They understood that if we do not give them a reaction to their offenses, then it will not be good for them. The four Kumaras were self-controlled. They did not simply give their curse out of anger. Because even when a great soul is angry, that anger is utilized to fulfill a particular purpose. A higher purpose, in fact. So Lord Narayan is, in this particular verse, coming out from his beautiful abode of Vaikuntha. And he knows exactly what's happening. His devotees had made an offense. They had just been cursed. However, when he comes out, he is smiling at everyone very, very affectionately. It explains that when the Lord smiles, it touches the core of a devotee's heart. This is the ultimate perfection of our existence, when Krishna smiles upon us. And what is it that will earn the smile of Krishna? He doesn't smile at the Mayavadis. He doesn't smile at the yogis. He doesn't smile at those who are performing great sacrifices for material results. He smiles only upon his devotee who pleases him through transcendental loving service. This is the great reward that we are striving to achieve. In the city of Bombay, people are striving for so many various achievements. The students, from little children to the graduates, they are working so very hard in their studies to pass their exams, to be promoted to a higher realm of studies. They're giving so much of the energy of their life. For what? For some grades, for some academic promotion. And when you get out of the school, then you have to work so hard for sense gratification.
Suffering for some money. And those who are more affluent, they don't have to ride on the train. They sit in their car in the traffic, getting choked up in the pollution, honking their horns, agitated, angry at each other. There's really very little difference. Because they want money. And everywhere around, there's buildings coming up, there's advertising, there's so much passion because people want comforts through the process of sense gratification. Thus, they spend their whole life trying to raise a family. Very difficult thing. You don't know what your children are doing. You don't know when they're doing it. That is one of the, as children grow older, it's a great, great anxiety in the parents' minds. Except the ignorant parents, they're in no anxiety because they don't know Hare Krishna. So there's so many difficulties. And what do we get out of it? Kamala dalala chala jivana talamala. Like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. All this money, all this family life, all this friends, position, prestige, honor, it's all lost in a matter of moments in the realm of eternal time. However, if we can achieve the smile of Krishna, even for one moment, we have achieved the ultimate pleasure of life. Because no material attainment can touch the core of our heart. It can touch our flesh, it can touch our eyes, it can touch our tongue. It might be able to touch the subtle covering of the mind, the intelligence, or the ego. That's what material pleasure is all about. Just rubbing your ego against some subtle object. Or rubbing your intelligence against some subtle object. Or rubbing your mind against some subtle object. Or rubbing your flesh with your senses against some object. That's all it is. Trying, the whole material existence is just touching, 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 touching. Trying to find some pleasure by touching something gross or subtle. However, nothing of this world, even of the heavenly planets, even of Brahmaloka, can touch the core of the heart. Because the core of the heart is the residence of the soul. The Jivatma wants to be touched by Krishna. When Krishna smiles and mercifully glances upon us, that smile transcends all the material coverings, penetrates, and goes right to the soul. Reawakens, rejuvenates the ecstatic propensity to love within the soul. Thus, the devotee, even more enthusiastically than the materialistic people, the impersonalists and the yogis, they want to please the Lord by their devotional service. These yogis who are not on the path of bhakti, what kind of tapasya that they do? They freeze in the winter in the mountains of the Himalayas, they boil and they just burn in the heat of the summer. They practically do not eat, they practically do not sleep, excruciatingly trying to somehow or other subdue their mind and senses. But whatever they do, they cannot achieve any reward that will touch their soul, that will penetrate to the core of their heart. Therefore, what is our goal of life?
just to please Krishna. When Krishna is pleased, he smiles. If you please someone in this world, they will smile at you. If Gaur Gopal makes a nice offering to Radhe Shyam Prabhu, he will smile at him. If he makes a nice offering to Krishna Nanda Prabhu, he may smile at you. So it is the natural quality, because we are all part and parcel of Krishna. When we are pleased, we smile. Why is that? Because when Krishna is pleased, he smiles. When we are made in the image of God, when we are pleased, we smile. Even when the insect is pleased, they smile. You may not recognize the smile, but other insects recognize their smile. Every living being, when they are pleased, they smile nicely. And that smile is so attractive. When someone takes a photo of you, they say, smile, smile. Because when you smile, you look nice. And everyone is attracted when you smile. So when your mother or father wants to take photo, they say, smile. But usually devotees don't smile for photos. Become grave. Because I'm not going to smile for this. I will smile if you please me, not if you click me. But people are very attracted. And you see the popular attractive people of the world, the politicians, what do they do when they come on the platform? They start smiling at everyone. And everyone thinks, oh, he's very nice. Look at how he's smiling. But that smile doesn't go anywhere near the core of the heart. Because it is the nature, when we are pleased, we smile. And in this world, smiling is very dangerous sometimes. If a woman wants to attract a man, what does she usually do? Hare Krishna. She usually smiles, and then the man becomes, oh my God, this is too much. She likes me. She loves me. Then his whole mind becomes tormented. And man smiles at a woman and she thinks, oh, how nice. He has recognized me. So this process of smiling has tremendous, tremendous substantiality of affecting people within this existence. But the ultimate perfection of life is when we receive the smile of Krishna. When Krishna smiles upon us, and that smile touches the core of the heart, the very soul, then we are eternally satisfied. One smile gives you eternal satisfaction. We come to the temple. We see Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Srimati Radharani and Sri Gopinath, they're always smiling. Even if we're rascals, we come before them and they're smiling. However, yeyatamam prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamyaham. That smile only touches the core of our heart when Gopinath is pleased with us, pleased with our service and surrender, pleased with our willingness to dedicate our entire being to please him by being the servant of the servant of his servants and chanting the holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare.
let us make this the only one goal of our life. To please Krishna's devotees and serve them in such a way, to please Srila Prabhupada and his representatives by following their instructions so sincerely that Krishna will smile upon us. And when we please the Vaishnavas and they smile, we should understand this is the parampara of smiling. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutopi. When Guru smiles, that means his Guru is smiling, and his Guru is smiling, the whole parampara is smiling, Krishna is smiling. And when Guru is angry, there's a whole disciplic line of angry people. But that anger is like the four Kumars' anger. It is for our benefit. It is not out of frustration. And when we finally come to that platform, Vasudevam Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlabha, where we really surrender to Krishna. And what does surrender mean? Real surrender means to please the Lord will do anything. We are not concerned with our own attachments, with our own positions. We are simply concerned with Krishna's pleasure. That smile, which will come through parampara, will touch our heart. Krishna will directly, from within and without, capture your heart, capture all of your attention with the beauty of his smile. What is the nature of Krishna's smile and his loving glance? You know, in this world, when someone smiles and glances upon you, how it can attract your heart. That is perverted reflection of the original smile and glance. When Sri Krishna glances upon us with his pleasing smile, then he attracts our hearts. And all the attractions for everything of this world is utterly insignificant in comparison to that smiling glance of the Lord. So we should know what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord. Offending Vaishnavas very much displeases the Lord, even worse than sense gratification. And pleasing the Lord's that gives the most satisfaction to Krishna. So Dai and Vijay, they didn't actually blaspheme the four Kumaras with envy in their heart. They made a mistake. However, the more elevated you become, the more responsible you are for the mistakes that you make. And Krishna wanted to serve many, many purposes through this one transcendental pastime, which is a most elaborate subject matter. What Krishna wanted to fulfill through this lila that took place at the gateway of Vaikuntha. The Lord wanted to descend to the world, to show mercy to the people of the world, But at the same time, he wanted to do it in such a way where he could have reciprocation with his pure devotees. Prabhupada explains that the Lord has a propensity to fight. Otherwise, we would have not a propensity to fight. But our propensity to fight is based on the false ego. His propensity to fight is based on the principle of ecstatic loving ras. So Jai and Vijay, out of their causeless surrender to the Lord, ultimately were chosen as the ones who should become Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Shishupal and Dantavakra, and then again as Jagai and Madhai. Enemies, because the Lord had many things to fulfill to deliver so many souls. He wanted to perform such wonderful pastimes in his various divine eternal forms to attract people's hearts throughout all of time. So what a wonderful service the four Kumaras did. If it wasn't for them getting angry and cursing Jai and Vijay, we would not be able to take shelter of Lord Nrsimhadev. We would have never heard of Lord Ram. We would have never heard the glories of Varahadev. We would have not even heard about Krishna. So the four Kumaras, their cursing was actually for the ultimate benefit of all the conditioned souls in the material world. And Jai and Vijay, their mistake was actually a great, great service to the Lord. That is one understanding. Therefore, the Lord was smiling. He knew his own divine plan. That is on a more higher internal understanding. However, we must be very, very strict to understand when we are on a lower platform, what is the lower understanding? The lower understanding is anyone, however advanced you may be, you may think you're a good devotee, but are you living at the gates of Vaikuntha? Even if you are such a caliber of devotee, if you offend Vaishnavas, you fall down. Doesn't matter who we are. Very serious matter that we should be very, very eager to understand and to practice. Is there any questions? Yes.
Evolution. And so, but there are instances we have in the scriptures where like person like Ajamil, and there are certain animal species where you know, by doing some parikrama and all, they have reached back home, back to Godhead. So what exactly is soul evolution in the sense that do you reach a platform of perfection of life, then you go back home, or is it by mercy? I haven't understood the soul evolution part of it. Can you elaborate a little more?
What is the evolution of the soul, you're asking?
Yes, and because you are even mentioning the
evolution, we achieve the perfection of life when we receive the mercy of the Lord and accept it. You cannot understand Krishna without receiving the mercy of Krishna. that mercy comes through his devotees. In the case of Ajamil, he was actually a good devotee, but then he fell into very terrible sense gratification because of a smile and a glance. But it wasn't Krishna's smile and glance. It was Mataji's smile and glance. And he became so enamored, Hare Krishna, he just became a slave of his senses just to maintain that smiling glance. But smiles and glances in this world are very temporary. In this conjugal relationships on the mundane platform, sweet smiles turn into bitter frowns, and amorous glances turn into fiery arrows. It is just a matter of time. Then we somehow or other have to tolerate. So he was a victim of the glance and the smile of Maya. So he fell into sense gratification, but actually he was a devotee. Then Krishna was in his heart and ultimately wanted to save him. So when Krishna induced him to name his son Narayan by so many wonderful ways, and thus he chanted the name of the Lord at the time of his being pulled away from his body, and how he had to suffer then. It's not that when Krishna gives you special mercy, it's not that all of a sudden he saw the spiritual world. He saw the Yamadutas. And then he suffered probably more than ever he did in his entire existence. He was face to face with the Yamadutas. They tied up his subtle body and started ripping him from his body, and he was suffering terribly. Actually, the amount of suffering he achieved at that short amount of time was like the condensed form of all of his sinful reactions. But then he saw the smiling faces of the Vishnu Dutas. And when he saw that they stopped him because he chanted the holy name, then he reformed himself, completely repented, gave up all his sinful activities, went to Haridwar, and became a very, very serious Vaishnav. So he received special mercy. So that was part of his evolution. So the soul is meant to go back to Godhead, because that is our real home. We should not try to make any home in this world. We should always make our home Krishna's abode. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, with the illustration you beautifully explained how strict sadhana or austerity or learning, all these things cannot attract the attention of Krishna or attract his smile. But still we perform all these things in our regular spiritual life. Does it contribute to achieving an inoffensive attitude in spiritual life? Because we also want to become learned. We want to be very strict in our sadhana. We want to become more clean. By doing all these things gradually, will it contribute to achieving an inoffensive attitude as we progress?
When a devotee performs these activities with the proper intention, they are most pleasing to Krishna. However, when a person who is not a devotee, who is performing these activities for their own selfish interests, or even for liberation. Krishna will give you the results, but he is not pleased. Because Krishna is a person, and we are persons. If we do something to please a person, we are pleased. Otherwise, whatever activities we perform, whatever austerities, whatever cultivation of knowledge, we will get the result. If you do tapasya, Krishna, through his various agents of the demigods or whatever, he'll give you the results. But he's not pleased. He's pleased when we're humble. And when we have a personal motivation to serve him, to serve those who he loves. You cannot please Krishna directly. But if you very sincerely and with humility serve those he loves, then he's very pleased. So we perform our sadhana, because if we do not, we will displease Krishna. We will perform our tapasya, whatever is required, because that will please Krishna. Because we are doing it to purify our hearts, to love him, to serve him. That pleases Krishna. That austerity pleases Krishna. The impersonalist philosophers, they perform tapasya because they want to become God. That is not pleasing to Krishna. We perform austerities. It may be the same types of austerities. They are chanting, we are chanting. They are celibate, we are celibate. They are living simple, we are living simple. They are doing it to get powers and to ultimately achieve the position of God. We are doing it to purify our heart so that we can love the Lord with unmotivated, uninterrupted devotion. What ultimately pleases Krishna is our service attitude. Whatever we do, it is the service attitude within it that pleases Krishna. And without that service attitude, nothing we do will please Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.